God, we come before you, and we just ask that our hearts would be tuned to you, and that our hearts would be sensitive to your Spirit's leading today as we open your word together. God, we do pray for a revival in our hearts and in this city, and that your Son's name would be lifted high, not only in our hearts, but in all of Houghton County and in all of the world. God, we want to bless your name and bless your Son's name and lift it very, very high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1991. And I was in high school, and I was with about 50 to 60 other students, and we were in Gurnee, Illinois, at an amusement park. And what we were doing there, it was we were on a trip, a youth group trip, and we were cruising along in this youth group trip, and this was kind of the tail end of the trip that we would have this kind of fun time together. I had been to amusement parks before, and how it would work for me when I went to amusement parks, I hate roller coasters. I was very scared of roller coasters. And all of my friends would take off and they would go places. And there's reasons why I was scared of it. It is said that one in every 15.1 million people will have a serious injury from a roller coaster. And so all of my friends, they were all risk takers. I was not. And so we had been there before. We had been to other ones, Cedar Point. This was Great America. And the years passed, I would walk around for hours by myself. I would observe people, and I would go to the games of chance and learn how they worked, and then I would win. And I would do this all day long. This was my time there. But this year was different. It was a group of us, including girls. And I was with this group, and we were cruising along, and we were going to this roller coaster. I will put a picture of it up here. It is the American Eagle. In 1981, it was the largest wooden roller coaster known to humanity. Very scary. We get there, but I'm assured at this point that there's at least one of these girls that are not going to go on this. So I thought, this won't be bad. I'll hang out with her. We'll go get some food. This is going to be wonderful. And if you notice, it's a two-person ride. And so everyone else had paired up, and this girl says to me, are you going to go? Let's go on this. I've never been on this either. And I'm thinking in my head, okay, what am I going to do here? It's a moment of truth for me, right? I say, okay, we get in the line. And this thing, if you've ever heard this thing, it's like just roaring down these tracks. And it is scary and it's shaking. And these timbers are going, I think they're shaking and they're about to fall over at any moment. And we're in the kind of walking in the stanchions and kind of going through. And every time I come up to the corner, I'm like, I'm going to jump out. But my male bravado in this thing is going, no, bad idea. Do not choose that. And so we get to this thing, and I'm talking with her, and I say to her, I said, you know, we don't have to go on this. If you're scared, we'll get up there, and we'll just pass right through, and they'll let the next people go in line. Good thought, right? She's like, no, let's just do it. Let's just go on it. So we get on this thing, and again, I'm scared in my mind. One in 15.1 million people will be seriously injured on a roller coaster. And I'm thinking in my head, that's going to be me. I'm going to die. And so you know how it goes up and it starts to creep up the hill. We get about halfway up and I'm like, oh no. And so what do I do in this moment? I am scared out of my mind and I don't care anymore about this girl sitting next to me in my male bravado. I began to sing Amazing Grace at the top of my lungs. The thing of it is, she joined in with me. We go down this thing, and it was as scary as I thought. But obviously, I lived. I made it through this thing. We get off of this, and this whole group of people were like, were you guys singing Amazing Grace? Yes, we were. We thought we were going to die.
I
I'm with you, my friend. I still don't really care for him all that much. I do like the Batman at Great America. That is feels much more secure than that wooden thing. We did ride it a couple more times that day. One of the things that I see in this is we all have fears. Some of them are rational fears. Some of them are irrational fears. Some of them are good fears, right? My boys and I last night, two of them, we watched the second Jurassic Park, and that was scary and intense. And if there is a big dinosaur T-Rex thing coming after me, I am going to be scared and I'm going to run. And those are natural fears that God has given us in this world. But then there's also fears that are not a part of what God has for us. They're fears that are not of this of Him. And there's a verse that we're going to kind of look at today, and then we're going to go into a story. The Bible talks about fear over and over and over and over again. We could take the next 52 weeks and unpack all of those. We're not going to do this. We're going to be hanging out in the summer, and we're going to be looking at how God helps us to walk through these things as we trust Him. The first verse that I want to go to is this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise." And so there's this psalm that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. When we understand who God is, when we understand that He is the God of the universe, we understand that He is for us and not against us, and that we understand what He says is absolutely true in this world and in the next, we begin to become wise. And it is all through the Scripture. But one of the things that's always interesting to me as you read the characters of the Scripture, God has given us this incredible book called the Bible, that we would understand who He is. We would understand how He operates in this world. We would understand how others have operated. Understanding this idea, this fear of the Lord, this means respect. This means that what He says is true. It's not, I'm just scared of Him and going like this. It is like He is telling me the truth because He cares and because He loves. And you start to look at all these characters in the Bible, and every one of them dealt with fear at some level in their lives. Every one of them have walked through situations of fear. You and I walk through situations of fear in our life. Some of us have a fear of being rejected. We just feel that sense of, man, I feel like I'm going to be rejected in relationship or in friendship. And we just have that. That is naturally us. Others of us, we have a fear of scarcity. And so our work ethic kind of dictates how we respond to those things, that God is not going to provide, that God is not going to give us what we need. Others of us have a fear of someone getting the best of us. And so we respond in this idea of fear. We respond in this idea of when we feel like somebody is coming up against us, we respond not always positively to them, but we respond out of fear that they're going to try to do something or get something over on us. And we have all of these things that are just a part of this. Some of you fear failure. Some of you fear being left alone. Some of you fear authority. And this idea, like there's a passage of Scripture that talks about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. Christ loved the church. But that concept of submission is so foreign to us because it's an authority over us. Maybe it's as a kid, we're thinking about our parents and we're like, man, I am not giving in to the authority that God has given them. And we have fear if we do that, we're going to miss out on something. We're going to miss out on what we really want to do or what this world has for us in here. And so we all deal with these ideas of fear all the time. And yet the Bible says that we are to fear the Lord first. And fear isn't wrong. There's a fear of preservation, which I just talked about, a T-Rex chasing you. That's a good thing. But there's also this idea of these other things that where God has spoken very clearly to us, and He has told us in His Word, and we go, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can do that, because something inside of us is driving us toward fear. One of the passages of Scripture that talks about this idea is that perfect love drives out fear. Well, what is that? God absolutely loves you perfectly. He absolutely cares about you perfectly. And when you trust that, and when you understand that, and when you believe that, it begins to take this fear out that what he is saying to you, what he is communicating to you is absolutely true because he loves you. And that's how it drives it out. We go, man, I don't know about this, God. I'm scared, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm scared, but I'm going to fear you more than this. The object of our fear actually matters. So if we fear something more than we fear what the Lord has said to us, we have a problem. We have a problem in our lives. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And there's this guy by the name of Saul. He is the first king of Israel, and it's an amazing story. God has anointed him. He has given Israel this king. Remember, God didn't want the Israelites to have a king. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to be the one that was over them. And they kept begging for a king, and they wanted a king because they wanted someone to be able to negotiate things for them in the real world, and they wanted to have this sense of power. And so this guy was tall. He was good looking, and God had anointed him to be king. And so let's go to that passage, and we're going to look at this place where Saul's anxiety, where Saul's fear, where Saul's worry and his disobedience led him to not only disobedience, but I believe it led him to a place where he lost opportunity. And remember that. And I think the story that we're going to look at, it is a warning to us, but it's also a reality to us when we give into these fears. There's one of two things that always happen. You will either be disobedient to God, and or you will miss out on opportunity. Those things will happen if you do not allow God to be that place where we fear the Lord more than anything else and what he has for us. And so it says this, Samuel said to Saul. Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women and children and infants and cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Old Testament, I'm like, what are you talking about, God? What are you doing in this thing? You know, I don't know, God, like donkeys, kids, like what are you talking about? What, women, really? This question, I think, is one of the questions that we all have when we read the Old Testament. But I want to just kind of unpack that and help you to understand that just a little bit. There's a couple of things that you need to know. First off, is God always acts within the culture that he's speaking to. So, for instance, Jesus died on a cross. That's a Roman way of punishment. Now we have it as a piece of jewelry. We have crosses on our neck because he's our Lord and Savior, and he did an incredible thing for us by going to the cross and dying for our sins, shedding his blood for the remission of sin. It's an amazing thing, but we have a cross on us, but it is a form of execution. It would be, you know, if Jesus went to the electric chair, we would have electric chairs on our chest, right? Like that is that, but it's always within the culture that God works. The culture with it, what he's in. And so in Saul's time, their culture was a military culture. And how everyone thought was, you had a god and I have a god. And whoever won in battle, their god was the biggest, the best, and the baddest. Or, yeah, I don't know if we can call God bad, but we'll just say that. He was the toughest, is what I mean by that. So God was simply playing the game of the gods. And his objective is to establish his presence and his deity in the land in such a way that others would recognize that Israel's God is the one true God. And that was the way the game was played back then. There's another thing that's going on in the verse. He says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel. Well, what did they do to Israel? This is talking about when Moses was leading the people to the promised land. This was like 400 years before. And what happened was the Amalekites, as Israel warriors were passing through, they're kind of cruising through. They're going to the promised land. The warriors are there. The Amalekites are like, hey, hi guys, how are you? And they let all the warriors go. And then they attack the people. They attack the people. And so this was a 400 years of them not turning and repenting from this thing. And God now is coming and he's going to repay the Amalekites for what they did. And they killed women. They killed children. They killed donkeys. They killed sheep. They killed cattle. They killed camels. They killed all of those things. And this is God's vengeance upon them in this. The third thing that's going on is something that happens in our culture. The Amalekites were bad people, and they always led God's people away from God. Always. It's kind of like this. We don't want to admit this, but if we're honest, there are certain kids that your kids are probably friends with that you're like, I don't know about this one. I don't know if I'm just going to let them go over to their house, or I don't know if I'm going to just let them stay the night at these people's house. Why do we do that? Because we don't want that influence on our kids, right? In the same way, God is saying to them, I do not want the Amalekites' influence on my kids. I do not want them to have this place in their lives that will change them to look at other gods. And this has always been a problem with Israel. We know this as you walk through the Old Testament, you see them. They move in a direction, not toward God, but away from God often. And so that's the third thing that's going on. So that'll hopefully help you clear some of that up, and yet it's still weird to us in our culture. So God says to Saul, I want you to show people who I am, I want you to protect the people, and I want you to pay back what I promised. So he sends Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Let's move on with his story. Verse 4, so Saul summoned the men, and he mustered them and tell him, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. So he sets this thing up, and then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. And so what they did then in these next verses is they spared the king. They took the king back and they spared him. And they took, they spared all of the best stuff. So the donkeys and the camels and the sheep and all of these things, they spare all of this stuff. So there's a couple places of fear in here that you need to see from Saul. Why does he spare the king? I think he spares the king because he wants the same thing. If all of a sudden the people of Israel aren't following God and the Amalekites are coming after them, he wants the same favor given to him, right? It's not what God told him to do. It's not what God told him to do. And so I think that's part of his fear is like, can God actually protect me? Can God actually do this? I'm going to set up a little campaign on my, kind of a little side campaign here to show that, hey, I was good to you, you be good to me if something goes awry. And so it says in verse 9, they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So all the bad stuff, they took care of that. Then the word of the Lord, this is verse 10, came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he turned away from me and he's not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and he went to Saul and he was told Saul was gone to Carmel. And there he had set up a monument in his own honor. Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem? Saul is like, hey, I'm going to put something here because I need my fame to rise up. And he sets this, look what I did. Look what I did. You all recognize me and not what God was trying to do. He wanted people to recognize who he was, that he is the great I am. He is the one who created all the earth, and in Israel's God, he was their God. They were his chosen people. They were his kids. And what does Saul do? He goes, I want it to be about me. I want it to be about me, not about you. A little bit problematic. Saul thinking, we did it. I've carried out the instructions. I've won the battle. That's all God wanted. He just wanted me to win the battle. That's not what the instructions were. He kind of half did the instruction. Samuel knows better in verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? In other words, you finished the military battle where you were supposed to destroy everything, and I hear sheep. I hear moos of the cow. What are they doing here, Saul? And the next thing, and you look what he does, this is what scared people do. The next thing that Saul does is what scared people do. Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. Do you know what fearful people do? They blame. Someone else's fault. It was the soldiers. It wasn't me. I was just doing what the Lord told me. We won the battle. And they blame. They blame. You see this all the time. Kids get caught doing something. Well, he did this. That's why he did that. Right? And it's exactly, we blame right away. That's our natural tendency, is to blame somebody else. We either blame somebody else or we dismiss the messenger. We dismiss the messenger. These are common practices that we all do. So somebody tells you the truth about a situation in your life, and what do? You can either blame somebody else, or you can dismiss the messenger. You can dismiss the message. The truth has come to you, and you recognize it, and what do? Well, I don't know if I trust what you're saying. I've had that happen to me a few times where I'm talking about the Bible, and we're like, well, that's how you interpret it. I don't know, man. Maybe, but let's talk through that. Let me understand how you're interpreting it, and then we can talk about this. But I can see something in your life right now. And let's talk. Let's walk through this together. This is what we do. We have a hard time going, man, I'm wrong, and taking responsibility. You know, we have men's fraternity here. And what a great program that is. What a great time for men to come together. And I'm always impressed that college students get up at the crack of dawn to come and hear the word of the Lord, and to sit around and understand what it means to be a man. And one of the things it means to be a man, and one of the things that they teach over and over and over again, is this idea of responsibility. This idea that you take responsibility. You take responsibility. Man, that is something I think God says to us, all of us, not just men, that you take responsibility. That when you've done something wrong, that you ask for forgiveness. Because why do we ask for forgiveness? Because Jesus himself forgave us, and we are coming out of this place of love of God in our lives, and we recognize and we take responsibility for what we've done, and we admit it, and we ask for forgiveness, and we help out to repair those relationships. We have another incredible thing here called CR. One of the steps of CR is to own your stuff, right? You own it. And you say, man, I'm gonna right those wrongs the best that I can. I'm gonna go to those people, and I'm going to try to repair how I've hurt them. You own your stuff. But our natural tendency is to dismiss, or our natural tendency is to blame. It was their fault, not mine. And Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites." Why did he say that? Because he was scared. He was scared. Remember what he does? He puts a statue, a monument of himself up, right? And he doesn't tell, even if they did do it. His instructions were very clear. He didn't want to look bad to his soldiers. He didn't want to tell them, "Hey, you can't do that. Kill everything." He wanted to be liked. Oh man, how many of us have that issue sometimes? We know the right thing to do, but this whole thing, if we do it, they're not going to like me. Saul had that problem all through his life. He wanted to be liked. He wanted to be honored. He wanted to be the guy. But he wouldn't take the step in this relationship with God when he was very clearly told the next right thing to do. He would not do this. We do this too. Man, I want to be liked. I want to be this. And so he never told them. Or if he did, he didn't enforce it. One of the two has to be true. Because if the king says it, you do it. Because there's punishment otherwise. And they all knew. I don't even know if they knew. Well, it was their fault. They did it. Samuel says, "Stop. Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. He was thinking it was good news. Because I'm not telling, I would be like, you can hold that one to yourself, right? Like, I'm not asking, "Hey, give me the info. What did God say?" I think he's thinking God's going to go, "Hey, you're going to be the guy. You're going to walk with me, and you're going to talk with me, and you're going to be honored amongst my people." So he's like, Hey, tell me. "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Saul is scrambling at this point. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back their king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God." Isn't that funny? "I cheated at work, God, but I tithed." That's what he's saying. "I cheated. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I made a bad business deal. You had the business deal all lined up for me. This is what I was supposed to do. But we honored you." That's what he's saying. That's where he's at. He went from, "Hey, I'm going to honor myself. I'm going to be liked. I won't take responsibility. I'm going to try to blame somebody else." And now he's at this place that he's blaming God. He's not even blaming God. He's trying to snooker God. Let me tell you, that don't work. It doesn't work. All through the scriptures, it doesn't work. It does not work. He already knows. He already knows where your heart is. He knows what you're doing. And so if you're going, "Man, I'm justifying what I did by I'm gonna be disobedient here, and then I'm gonna honor you here," he says, "No. You honor me here. You honor me here, not over here in ill gain." And that's what Saul did. That's what Saul did in this. Samuel replies in verse 22. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance, like evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. Why? Why did you do this? I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sins and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Do you know what Saul's problem was? He was afraid. If he commanded his soldiers not to take the spoils, they would say, you have to be kidding. We're not backing you anymore. He was insecure in his ability to lead, but he didn't turn toward God. He turned toward himself and tried to create a monument and tried to lead out of his strength instead of God's strength. This is all because Saul gave into his fear, which led to his disobedience. And consequently, it led to missed opportunity. It led to missed opportunity. What was hanging in the balance that day was Saul's legacy. Saul could have been the greatest king that Israel had ever known or seen. Theoretically speaking, if Saul would have been obedient to God, then it possibly could have come through. The Messiah could have come through his lineage. And we wouldn't know this guy by the name of King David. We wouldn't know him. Saul allowed his fear. That's theoretical, not scriptural, just theoretical. Saul allowed his fear to cloud his thinking. And because of his fear, that led to disobedience. And he lost out on an incredible, incredible opportunity. Even if it wasn't through his lineage that the Messiah came, to pass that baton to the one who it was, instead of shooting arrows at him and throwing spears at the one that God had anointed, because he was fearful that King David was going to be more popular, which he was. He was fearful that he was going to take his power, and so he came after him. Why did all of that happen? Because he was scared. He was fearful. And he did not fear the Lord. And there wasn't wisdom in his life. There wasn't wisdom in his life. Saul allowed his fear to cloud his thinking. It led to disobedience, and it led to incredible, incredible loss of opportunity. Verse 27, Samuel turned to leave Saul. Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and he tore it. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. This is the bottom line. When fear of a person or fear of something supersedes your fear of the Lord, ultimately it will produce one of two things. It's either disobedience or lost opportunity. And oftentimes you don't get to choose which one it is. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to drive that fear out of you with his perfect, perfect, perfect love. What more could he do for us, folks? What more could God do for us to show his love for us? That he would send his one and only son to come down to die on a cross for you and I. God in the bod, taking on human flesh to become like one of us, to show us that you can follow, that you can walk with God. Not my will, but your will be done. You can live this out. What more could God do for you and I to have us trust Him? Not just in the gospel, the forgiveness of our sins, but in everyday life. What more could He do for you to prove this? What more of a miracle could He give to you? What more of a miracle could He give to me that you would understand that God loves you? He loves you, and He wants the very best for you. He will call you into things that feel uncomfortable. Why do they feel uncomfortable? Because this world is not the way it's supposed to be. It is broken. It is filled with sin. It is broken because of sin, because of our sin, because of the world's sin. And it groans for this place where God has kingship in our lives, where God has lordship in our lives, that we would walk with Him, not out of fear of other things, but fear and respect from Him. But that comes through understanding that He loves you. He cares about you. He wants the very best for you. He wants you to walk in His ways. All of us deal with some of this. All of us deal with some of these fears in your life. I don't know what it is in your life. I will tell you mine. This isn't in my notes. I wasn't going here. Sometimes throughout my life, I feared that people wouldn't respect me. They'd think I was a knucklehead, which I am, and I'm okay with that. It's how God designed me. But that there would be disrespect toward me. And it has driven me in places where God said, you don't need the praise of men. You need to be faithful to me. Do the next right thing, Levi. Do the next right thing. And that has been something that I've had to go back over and over and over again. In my marriage, with my kids, with my work, all through my life, there has been fear in that area of my life for me. And I have always had to go back. Always go back. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Man, I hope someday I will get to heaven. And He'll go, man, that's a good race you ran, buddy. Well done. Well done. I respect that. That's what I want to shoot for. I hope my wife respects me. I hope my kids respect me. I hope you all respect me. But that isn't my driving force. What's the next right thing, Levi? What's the next right thing in all of those areas of my life? You have an area of your life that the same thing is true. I don't know what it is for you. You have to unpack that for you. Maybe the Spirit of the living God move in your hearts in such a way that you know what that is. Maybe it's pleasing men. Maybe it's you are so scared of the scarcity of this life that everything that you do drives you to not be generous as God has been generous to you. It drives you to hold and to store and to gain your identity through this thing over here. Maybe it is that for you, and there's different seasons of our life, you're so scared of being alone. Can God provide contentment in that? Actually, the Bible talks about singleness as a really good thing. Do you believe that? Do you hold to that? Maybe you're in a marriage and you're like, man, I don't like that person. Can you be faithful in that marriage? Can you continue to love that person? Can you continue to respect? Can you continue to care about that person? Because that's what God has called you to do. Can you do these things? I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm just talking about, man, there's times where I'm sure my wife don't like me so much. You all can say amen to that. That's okay. But man, she continues to care about me. She continues to love me. She continues to walk and take those next steps with God because that's what she's called to do. There's things in your life that you're fearful of. Maybe it's your in-laws. You're just fearful of your in-laws. They annoy you. They hurt you. They say mean things to you. And how do you enter into that? What is God calling you to enter into? My guess is he's calling you to pray for them. My guess. I don't know. To honor them. To love them. To care about them. Maybe it's a relationship in your life that you haven't had that tough conversation, and God has been calling you into this tough conversation over and over and over again. And yet you're just like, man, I do not want to do this. I do not want to do this. And yet you just sense the Spirit of the living God saying, you need to have the conversation. You need to have the conversation. But you're scared of it. Do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Do not be like Saul. We must wrestle with our fear. We must understand where it's coming from and what it's pointing to. And if it is not God that we're fearful of, and if we've placed it over him, well, we must tackle that thing. And we must put it down to the mat. And we must start to walk in the realization of who God is, that he loves us, that he cares about us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God isn't lying. He knows how this works, and fear is not supposed to drive us. Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Father, we come before you, and we recognize that you and you alone deserve our fear in a healthy way, that we would respect you, that we would understand that your ways are higher than our ways, that your ways direct us into this perfect love that you have for us. God, we recognize that you care about us. God, help us to embrace that today. Help us not to embrace this idea of compromise. Help us not to embrace this disobedience to you when we know to do right. God, help us to do it. Help your Spirit to move in such a way in our hearts and our life that it is this cognitive dissonance that doesn't stop in our minds, that it would keep us up at night if we're not following you, if we're not walking with you, if we're trying to honor ourselves or be liked by others. God, help us, God, because we all have these things in us. It is part of the human condition that is broken in us, that we don't always trust you, that we don't always believe that you have our best interests. Help us not to miss out on the opportunities that you have for us because you love us and you care for us. Help us to ride the roller coaster of life that you've designed. We pray this in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.